Chronicles 17 through 36. And as you know, I kind of slowed down when I got here. And one of the reasons for that is because there is so much here about communion with God, as we see God responding to those who are the leaders in Judah, the kings of Judah, and bringing mercy and judgment to them. And already we've looked at the first three categories of mercies and judgments that are brought by the Lord. The first category was the Lord's immediate response of mercy to three kings who sought God's help when they were surrounded by enemies. We looked at Jehoshaphat, Amaziah, and Hezekiah. And then after that, we went into the second part where we looked at the Lord's immediate response of judgment to three kings who began well, but then became proud and turned away from the Lord. There were Amaziah, Uzziah, and Joash. And thirdly, we looked at the Lord's immediate response of judgment upon three kings who attempted to eliminate the worship of the Lord in Judah, three wicked kings, Jehoram and his whole house with Athaliah and his son Ahaz, and Manasseh, who, though he did begin with probably is the worst of Judah's kings, and Israel's, for that matter, he repented at the end. And so we saw that encouragement where he turned back to the Lord and the Lord was merciful to him. This week, we come to the fourth category. And I think instead of doing three, I'm only going to do two kings this time. The Lord's immediate response of mercy to two kings who set out to restore the true worship of God. And we'll look at one of them tonight and, Lord willing, one of them next time. So tonight I want to begin with a king that we've already looked at, Hezekiah. We ran into him, of course, as one of the kings that to whom God showed mercy when he was surrounded by enemies, when Sennacherib and his army had come around Jerusalem and way overmatched, humanly speaking. Sennacherib was, you know, laughing that he would even try to hold out against him. And God answered that prayer and brought down the enemies. But you may remember that was in chapter 32. And chapter 32 begins with these words: after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. So that's where we began when we looked at the way God responded to Hezekiah when he was surrounded by enemies. But there's a whole section, three chapters before chapter 32, that talk about those deeds of faithfulness. And basically, they were efforts at reform, bringing reformation to God's people. As we see this trouble that came in chapter 32, I mentioned this when we looked at it, it teaches us not to suppose that as Chronicles is stressing immediate responses of God's judgment and mercies, we should not suppose that there won't be any trouble or that we won't be tested after we have been faithful. The Lord tested Job because he was faithful. And he often tests those who are faithful. But you see, the judgment and mercies are still there, that God responds to us in the communion that we have with him. We enjoy a fullness of communion when we come back to him immediately, even when there are trials. And on the other hand, we receive his judgments and chastisement if we are his people and we turn away from him. But tonight, you see, I want to back up and look at those deeds of faithfulness that Hezekiah had accomplished. They consisted in particular, as I say, of his reformation, his work of reformation in both Judah and Israel. Under his leadership, there is actually a regathering of Judah and Israel as one again. I'll explain more about that later. But to start off, I want to read chapter 29, where we learn how Hezekiah restored the worship of God that God had appointed at the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Here is God's word. Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Then he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him, have turned their face away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on him. They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, but put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. Now it is in my heart to make Israel, or to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." Then these Levites arose, Mahath, the son of Amasiah, and Joel, the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehalalel, of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah, of the sons of Elzaphan, Shimri, and Jael, of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Masaniah, of the sons of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shimei, and Uziel. And they gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that was found in the temple of the Lord, to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went in to King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of showbread with all of its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified. And there they are before the altar of the Lord." Then Hezekiah arose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering, to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded the burnt offering and the sin offering he made for all be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads in worship. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs, and all these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren the Levites helped them until the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. There we'll end the reading of God's word. You see that Hezekiah sets things in order. He begins the restoration of what we may very well call the gospel in its Old Testament sense. In the Old Testament, the gospel was revealed through promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, and the ceremonies of the law. The temple was the place where God showed how he met with his people, on what basis he met with his people. It was here that those offerings representing Jesus Christ, who was to come, were made in behalf of the people to show how they were forgiven and accepted of God, and that they were forgiven and accepted of God. The people were shown that through Christ promised and set forth by those offerings and in those ceremonies that they had living communion with God, that God was bringing his blessing to them, and that they were able to call upon God and he would hear them, that he accepted their praise and their service. And of course, the priest would stand up. They would offer. The priest had twofold function. They would turn to God and they would offer the sacrifices in behalf of the people to reconcile them. And then after they offered the sacrifices, they would come and pronounce the blessing upon the people, showing communion. You're giving to God what he requires, and then he's giving back to you a blessing upon you. So Hezekiah began with setting in order the things of God's worship. Hezekiah knew where he needed to start. In 29:3, we are told that he opened the doors to the house of God and repaired them. They had been closed by Ahaz, the wicked king, who tried to completely get rid of the worship of Jehovah. And then we are told how Hezekiah brought the priests and the Levites to restore the gospel message. He realized that they needed to be consecrated and brought into their work so that through them and their ministry that the truth could be shown in the way that God had appointed for that truth to be shown. What I was talking about before, the communion, the way they were connected to God through those sacrifices, through the temple service. Look at what it says. Look at what he says, Hezekiah, to them in 29:11. He says, "My sons, do not be negligent now. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister to him and burn incense." The priests were not to be negligent in their work. Christ promised, when they were negligent, Christ promised was not being presented as the center of the people's faith. The way of connection was not made clear to the people as a whole. They had no place to focus their confidence upon that. How are we connected to God? No place of real substantial value. The priests were responsible then to set this forth, how God was reconciled to his people, so that the nations would say, how is it that the God of heaven can be a God to these people? Well, here it was displayed at the temple. Here it was to the people themselves. How can we be connected to God? Well, it's through these sacrifices representing Christ's promise. They had to see that acceptance in order to be right with God, in order to have the right kind of connection. Now, you can see then how important the ministry of the word is today. Many err in our day because they think that morals are the place where Reformation begins. You know, we've got to clean up our society, we've got to deal with abortion, we've got to deal with all of these social problems and the problems on the streets that we have. But Hezekiah didn't begin with moral reform. He began with the restoration of communion with God at the temple. He knew that Reformation could only come when people were reconnected to God through Christ. That until there was communion through Christ promised and they were receiving grace from God and living unto God with a clear conscience, that there could be no Reformation. They had to see God's acceptance of them so that they would want to draw near to Him and to receive His grace. This is where we have to begin too. We've been so influenced today by those that teach us that salvation is the result of a person simply cleaning up his life. Or even accepting God and giving his heart to God, we're often told. And that's not really quite so clear. You see, that's not really quite what it's all about. There's a sense in which, yes, we are to give our hearts to God. That's what the law commands us to do. But that's not how we're saved, by giving our heart to God. Salvation comes when we turn from our own works and we rely upon Christ alone as He is offered in the gospel. It's not the presentment of ourselves, but it's reliance upon Jesus Christ that reconciles us to God. It's Christ that saves. We do not save ourselves. God doesn't want our wicked hearts. He wants us to turn to the Savior for forgiveness and for cleansing of those wicked hearts and for a new life. Not just to turn to Him as an example, but to turn, as we saw a few weeks ago when we looked at the institution of the Lord's Supper, to the bloody cross. To the cross where Christ was crucified. The true religion is a religion where Jesus saves helpless sinners. The false religion is a religion where men save themselves by their own works. Hezekiah wants that kind of reformation, a restoration of the gospel. Hezekiah is also interested in covenant renewal. He realizes that sin has turned away God's face from Judah. And so he confesses sin. You see that in verse 6 through 8. He says, "For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on Him." Now you see, they had turned away from the gospel. They were no longer living in communion with God through Christ's promise. He says, "They have also shut up the doors of the vestibule, put out the lights." All these were things that where the gospel in the Old Testament sense was shown. "They have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem. And He has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes." Now there he's really relying on the words of Jeremiah, who used that same language. To trouble, desolation, and jeering. Notice that he focuses, though, here on the sins of omission. You know the difference between sins of commission, sins of omission. Sins of commission are like when God says, "Thou shalt not kill," and you go and kill. Or, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," and you go and commit adultery. But sins of omission are when you don't do the things that God has told you to do. And the great problem here is that they had neglected the gospel. They had neglected the way that God was to be held up as reconciled unto them. They were not worshiping God as He is appointed, and they were not mindful of His promised mercy. In verse 9, Hezekiah rightly attributes their current distresses to the lack of gospel worship. He says, "For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity." They need to be forgiven through the means that God has provided, and they had taken away the connection to God's mercy. And so, of course, now they're suffering God's judgment upon them. He realizes that mercy comes through God's covenant promise. And this is why he's interested in renewing covenant with Him. This is what we need to call people to do and what we ourselves need to do. In verse 10, he says that it is in his heart to make covenant with God that His wrath might be turned away. He says, "For indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and our..." Wait a minute, I've got the wrong verse. 29:10. "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His fierce anger may turn away from us." So the solution here is to make covenant with God. You make a covenant with God not by coming to Him on your own terms. Covenant with God is not when you come and say, "God, I'll do this if you do this." But it's when you come to God who has said to you, "I will bless you, and here is what I want you to do." And you submit to that covenant and you make your vows to do what He has called you to do. You come confessing faith in what in His promised grace. You come to Him on the basis of what He has promised. You don't make up the way God will be gracious to you, but you enter into His covenant that He has already made promises. He's already set forth. You come and embrace that. You come with faith, confessing that you are trusting in Christ and that you're looking for the pardon that He gives. You confess with your mouth, as it says in Romans, and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, that He alone is the Savior, and you claim Him as the mediator of the covenant of grace. And that's why we have people come and confess their faith when they unite with the church. We want them to come and we want them to publicly say, "I will follow the Lord. I will be His disciple. I trust in Jesus Christ for my salvation." We want to make sure that that covenanting is clear. Well, you see now, Hezekiah purifies the worship with the he has the covenant renewal, and then after that, he purifies the worship, with the result being what we find in verse 35 at the end of the chapter. "Also, the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order." Now, there are three things that he did in this aspect of Reformation to purify the worship. First, he removed the clutter from God's temple, and he cleansed the temple to consecrate it for holy use. Now, what was this removing of the clutter? Well, it's taking away things that God had not appointed to be in the temple. You can see it in 2 Chronicles 29:15. It says, "They gathered their brethren, sanctified themselves, and went according to the commandment of the king, at the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. Then the priests went into the inner parts of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that was found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord." We have to get rid of things when we do Reformation. We have to get rid of the clutter in our worship. We have to get rid of things that God has not appointed for us. Our skits and our candles and whatever things, additions that we have made that God has not commanded, things that we have piled up in the house of the Lord. It's not about us. It's about God. We come to worship Him on His terms, not on our terms. Secondly, he restored the offerings and the priests by the Levites that God had appointed. The offerings and the praise by the Levites that God had appointed. You can see this in verse 20. First, he mentions the sacrifices and then the music that was restored later on. Verse 20 and following, you have that laid out for you where he restored these things. I'd just like to say that we would be busy enough if we do all the things that God has appointed for worship. If we add our own things, the debris, then these are not only is that itself a transgression, but it also is going to crowd out the things that God has appointed. After they cleaned out all this junk from the temple, then they were able to use the temple in the way that God had appointed it to be used. Calvin points out that there is a relationship there, that whenever the church begins to do things that God has not appointed, it drives out the things that He has appointed. So that there's a kind of a balance, and the more that you do things He hasn't appointed, then the less you do the things that He has. For example, he says that one of the great changes that occurred in the history of the church was that the ministers ceased to be preachers and became performers. because the whole focus of the service became the performance of the Mass, which became a sort of a dramatic presentation of the offering of Christ. And that took the place of the preaching. It crowded it out so that the thing that God appointed was put aside. Well, here you have the opposite with Hezekiah. He's getting rid of all of the debris, and then he's bringing in what God has appointed. We can't live in a vacuum. If we just take away the things that God has forbidden, we don't replace it with the things that He's given us, then we're going to soon suck in something that shouldn't be there. Finally, we see that the people came willingly to bring their praise and their worship to God. They come to participate in the worship of God, realizing that it is what God has promised, that in that worship that they see how God is reconciled to them. So the reformation of worship is essential if the church is going to last. When people think that worship and doctrine don't matter, they are deluded. You can get a lot of people excited around Aaron's calf doing things that God hasn't appointed, but Aaron's calf doesn't reconcile anyone to God. So Hezekiah then was very wise in this first thing that he did of setting in order the house of God and the worship of God. The next thing in the reformation of Hezekiah, which we go to the next chapter, is the work of calling our neighbors to come and worship God with us. When true gospel worship is restored and the church starts to preach and to rejoice in God's acceptance of us in Christ, when we see how we're connected to God, that brings gladness to us, and there's a desire to bring others into that worship. We're delighted with Christ because we understand who He is and what He's done for our souls, and we don't want others to be left out. We want them to see also the goodness and the mercy of our God and the purity of our God, to delight in Him because we delight in Him. We want more people delighting in Him. So for their sake, that they not be left out, and also for God's glory, we want more voices to praise Him. And so in chapter 30, you see in verse 1 that Hezekiah calls all Israel and Judah to come to the Passover. He reaches out to Israel. Remember, the kingdoms have been divided, the northern and the southern kingdom, Judah and Israel. They'd been many times warring with each other. But it says here, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. This is evangelism. He calls both Judah the southern kingdom, Israel the northern kingdom, which now, incidentally, was in captivity. They had been taken by the Assyrians. But of course, when there is a captivity, they don't take every single soul, do they? There's many people that are still in the land, and many Israelites were still there. And Hezekiah sends out to call these people to come back to worship God in the way that He had appointed in Judah. You remember when Jeroboam became king in the northern portion of Israel, that he set up the worship at Dan and Bethel, not at Jerusalem, not according to God's command. Well, now this is like a Solomon all over again, that the whole kingdom is united once again under King Hezekiah in this great reformation. Israel is coming back to worship God in truth. See the gracious yet solemn invitation that goes out according to verses 5 through 9. 2 Chronicles 30, 5 through 9. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then He will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that He gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land, For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him. You see, these runners were missionaries. They were going out and they were saying, come back to the Lord. Come back to Christ. Come back to this temple where Christ's promise is confessed and where he is set forth in all his glory. And he will be gracious to you. He will restore you. He will turn the curse that has come upon you into a blessing. It's a solemn call because he's calling God to he's calling them to repent before the Lord or to continue to receive more of God's wrath. But it's also a very gracious call because he's saying the promise of God is that he will restore you. The response to this invitation is exactly what you would expect. What is the response when the gospel goes out? Well, verse 10, some mocked. Of course they do. Sinners do not want to be disturbed by the truth. You know, you're coasting along in your sin, and I talked about this morning. God's word comes and it says, what are you doing? And you say, get away from me. I don't want this. Well, we're not going to go worship God in Jerusalem. We haven't done that for ages. What are you talking about? That's crazy. You know, like people would be today. What? Worship? What are you talking about? Worship God. You see, this always happens. Don't let that discourage you, because look at verse 11. Some humbled themselves when the word came to them. Continue to invite everyone you can find. Some will respond. Some will humble themselves. Great multitude indeed does come to worship. They went out far and wide throughout all the land. And look what happens in verse 13. Now many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. We can't underestimate the importance of inviting people to worship. Our goal ought to be to get them under the sound preaching of the gospel. Challenge them to sit under the ministry of the word. What harm will it cause to them to come and learn how God is reconciled to mankind? God has appointed preaching in our day to change lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whenever Reformation occurs, the gospel, today the gospel preached, is always in the center of that Reformation. There's a return to the word of God. There's a return to understanding of God's truth concerning Christ. In the Old Testament, it was the restoration of the temple as Christ was set forth, Christ promised there. In the New Testament, it's the restoration of the sound preaching of the word of God in the sacraments. So we must not, we learn from this passage as well that we must not be too fussy as we carry out our evangelism. Not too fussy about things. In verse 18 through 20, we're told that some came to the Passover who were not properly purified. Well, of course they did. They hadn't done this for generations. They didn't even know what it meant to be properly purified or everything that was required of them. When we invite people, we're going to have some who come to our communion table that may even be idol worshipers in some way that have not yet been purified. We're going to have some whose doctrine is confused and it's not right in certain ways. But they need to come. They need to come and they need to learn. This doesn't mean that we accept them so as to leave them where they are, but it means that we bring them and encourage them to come in to be taught and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We don't put up bars at the door and say, until you jump through all these hoops. You see, we receive people quickly. The Philippian jailer was baptized on the very night that he heard the gospel. He was a pagan man. He had many things that Paul wouldn't possibly. And Paul is a great preacher and teacher. Couldn't have possibly covered all the things he would need to cover with this man in one night. That was why he brought him into the church. Because then he would begin to grow with the Lord. We need to be zealous for the truth. Zealous for purity. But not fussy about it beyond what the Lord requires. And you see that here, that these ones that were not properly purified, Hezekiah prayed for them and God accepted them, even though they weren't quite what they were supposed to be. Now see what the outcome is, our third point tonight, the outcome of Hezekiah's reformation. What was the outcome? Well, it brought about great gladness. See what it says at the end of chapter 30, in verse 21 and 22. We're told that they worshipped with great gladness. So the children of Israel who are present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. In verse 23, we're told that they even agreed to keep the Passover for 2 weeks instead of just one. Look what it says. And the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. They were happy to be in the house of God. They were happy to devote more time to it. In verse 25 and 26, we're told that the joy was universal and that it was a joy that was without precedent all the way back to the time of David and Solomon. It says the whole assembly of Judah rejoiced. Also, the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Now, oh, that that might happen in our city, that we might see a city filled with rejoicing because people have been restored to the gospel. Because they have found the way of reconciliation with God. And they have seen clearly what Christ has done. And they have embraced Him and rejoiced in Him and entered into covenant with Him. Worshipped Him according to His will. The gospel, when it is restored, always brings a true joy. I mean, how can it not? When we see that we who are estranged and cut off from God, who are under God's anger and wrath and cut off, have been restored. By free grace, how can that be something that you have embraced and it not bring gladness and joy? How can we not rejoice when we see what He's done? True worship draws us to Christ. It opens our mouths to praise the Lord, to give thanks to Him, to sing praises to Him. And look at what the people do in their joy then as well in chapter 31. They remove the idols. Now, when all this was finished, it says, this is chapter 31, verse 1, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images, and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Who wants idols? When you have the true gospel restored. Idols are for people who are trying to hide from the true God. When we know that we are reconciled to the true God through Christ, we were going to put away our idols. Why would someone pray to Mary when they have Christ? Why would someone who loves God want to try to alter the truth about God and pretend that He's something other than He is? To have some God that they made up in their own head. The beauty of real gospel worship is that you don't have to change God to fit with you. You can worship God as He is. Not a pretended God. You can worship Him in all the glory and beauty that He has as the one who cannot abide with sin. But who is reconciled through Christ. But Christ has to be set forth. The gospel has to be there. The promise that how we are brought near to God has to be at the center of everything. The cross of Christ has to be the center. Because God has sent Christ to make sinners righteous in His sight. You don't have to hide behind fig leaves of idols that you manufacture in your head or with your hands. You don't have to philosophize about what God should or should not be. Because you're free to rejoice in God as He is, uncondemned. Look at how the people give their substance to worship God. What they do in their joy. First of all, they remove the idols. Secondly, they give freely of their substance to the worship of God. When the gospel is not restored, nobody wants to bother with the Levites or in our day with the ministers of the gospel. The money goes to support the ball players and the movie stars and all these other things. So people's hearts are in their diversions rather than in those who are setting forth the truth to them. But in 31:2-19, you see that Hezekiah calls the priests and the Levites into regular service, and he himself, out of the king's treasury, gives generously to their support. And then the people follow his example and also give generously. They are supporting the appointed worship of God in this way. The gospel. The command goes out in verse 4, 2 Chronicles 31:4. Moreover, it says, he, Hezekiah, commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. So the Levites would teach the law of the Lord, and the priests were working at the temple, and the Levites assisting them, giving praise to God, and so on. The result of this, of this command from Hezekiah to support them, is found in verses 5 through 7. Look at it. 2 Chronicles 31:5. As soon as the commandment was circulated, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and honey, and of all the produce of the field, and they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. The children of Israel and Judah, who dwelt in the cities of Judah, brought the tithe of oxen and sheep, also the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated to the Lord their God. They laid in heaps. In the third month, they began laying them in heaps, and they finished in the seventh month. Now, isn't that marvelous? There were heaps of provision. So much that they had excess, and we're told as the passage goes on that they had to put it in storage. They had to take out GICs. they had to open up storerooms in the temple in order to get all these things into the house. And as we have seen throughout the book of Chronicles, what does the Lord do? He blesses their faithfulness, his immediate mercy to those who engaged in reformation. He blessed, of course, Hezekiah in strengthening him to carry all these things out with success. There's immediate response on God's part when we turn back to him. We're told this at the very end of the chapter in verses 20 and 21, 2 Chronicles 31:20. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. Look at those last words. So he prospered. Because God blessed him. When the church is restored to what it should be, God will bless it. When we restore the gospel and when we reach out to others and call them by the gospel, God's blessing will follow. Not that there will be no trials. Remember, Sennacherib shows up in the very next chapter, right after it says, and he prospered. Right after that, Sennacherib comes. Not that there's no trials. Reformations will not bring a trial-free existence in this world. Not at all. But reformation will bring a grace-saturated existence in this world. And a grace-saturated existence is far better than a trial-free existence. A grace-saturated life is a life that is receiving blessing from God, to live a holy life, to know him, to serve him, to love him and walk with him. The Lord promises that he will return to us if we will return to him. He promises that if we will seek him with all our heart, that he will be found by us. Question for you then is, are you seeking him? What are you waiting for? I believe that we are starting to see some of this. I believe that there is a seeking of God that's going on in our midst. I'm very thankful for that. We have been seeking him, and he's showing his mercies to us, and he's working in our lives. He's changing us. He's giving us grace. And we need to continue to seek him all the more earnestly, to seek to spread his word all around our city and all across our land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the very encouraging reformation that we see under Hezekiah's leadership, and how that even Israel and Judah were both brought together under the worship of God as they had not been since the days of Solomon. We thank you, Lord, for how the word of God went forth, how that Christ's promise was set up when Hezekiah restored the true worship of God at the temple, and when he cleaned out all of the rubbish that was there, and when he got rid of And then the people themselves got rid of all of the idols that were in their lives and that were no longer needed, that were no longer desired, perhaps, after they had the real thing. And Father, I pray that we would see that in our land, that people would be we would not go first to tell them to remove the idols, but that we would present Christ and the true reconciliation that we have through Him, and that then people would no longer care for their idols, that they would turn against them, that they would turn from their idols to serve the living God when they see that they don't have to serve dead idols, but can serve the living God through Christ. We thank You that He has made the way, that we don't have to cower in the corner and hide behind the fig leaves and behind pretended religion and all sorts of other things that we do. But that when the gospel is central, when Christ crucified is central, that we know the way clearly to our God. And we have peace and assurance that this is the way. For Lord, if You spared not Your own Son for us, then surely by this we are reconciled. If such a price was paid, surely it does bring us near to You. And Father, we thank You that You do give us joy when the gospel is restored to us. And we pray that we would go in the strength of that joy. In Jesus' name. Please, Lord, also bless our fellowship time that we have now and the food that we receive together, the fellowship and encouragement, that we may build one another up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.